I recognize that this is 1 week premature, but I have to say it. I love the fall. I love when the days begin to get shorter and the weather is cooler, although last week seemed to have no idea that fall was coming. I love when the fog rolls in and it stays for the majority of the morning. I love that there is a freshness, a newness as school starts up again and adults adopt that fall rhythm. And I love how the fall reminds me that in just a few short months, Advent and Christmas will be here. I can't help it. I love the festivities, the beauty, and the reminder that Jesus has come, that he is with us, and that we are waiting. We are waiting for him to come again, for his second advent, to come and heal our world, to come and heal us. We are waiting for the day when we will no longer be overcome by our sin, when we will see Jesus face to face, and when all will be well. We are waiting for it. Scripture says we groan for it. As the seasons change and the earth responds, so we respond to the change, to the changing seasons in our lives. We grow and we flourish. We lay fallow and parts of us that need to die. Dreams that we once had may not be, and surprises we never saw coming arrive. As much as we would like to be in control of everything in our lives, change comes, whether we invited the fall, winter, spring, or summer. Last week, we celebrated a man who was a part of many seasons in the life of St. Timothy's. We celebrated a man who was a part of many of the seasons in your lives, or perhaps all of the seasons of your lives. And last week, we celebrated Pastor Dan and commissioned him in his new role as bishop. Pastor Dan's 25 years of ministry in this place were no small gift. His gifts of love, stability, inspiration, mentorship, and Christ-centeredness, just to name a few, are not gifts to be taken for granted, but gifts to be appreciated. What a gift for St. Timothy's to have been the recipient of so much love. What a gift that each of us received that love. And this is what makes love so difficult. Love means letting go and loosening our grip of control. We don't want to let go. We want to hold on. We don't want anything to change. And we don't want anything to change because some part of us fears that if things change, if we move on, that will mean that maybe we never loved that person. We fear change because we don't know what the future will hold. And that's scary. As we experience these waves of grief in our life as a community together, it will behoove us, we are encouraged not to rush or to overlook our grief. As Pastor Dan last week placed his father's shoes on the pulpit and then placed his shoes on the pulpit, he encouraged us that he was never asked to fill his father's shoes. And so just as he was not asked to fill his father's shoes, he encouraged us not to find someone to fill his shoes. He encouraged us to find someone who would fill their own shoes. As the interim pastoral team, Pastor Judy, Pastor Jim, and I want to make sure that you know that we're not here to replace Pastor Dan's shoes. No one can replace Pastor Dan's shoes. As every pastor who has served St. Timothy's before Pastor Dan, their shoes have made an indelible mark on this place and on your hearts, and their shoes will never be replaced. I'd like to share with you a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer on grief. "There is nothing that can replace the absence of someone dear to us, and one should not even attempt to do so. One must simply hold out and endure it. At first, that sounds very hard, But at the same time, it's also a great comfort to the extent that the emptiness truly remains unfilled, one remains connected to the person through it. It's wrong to say that God fills the emptiness. God in no way fills it, but much more leaves it precisely unfilled, and thus helps us preserve, even in the pain, the authentic relationship. Furthermore, the more beautiful and full the remembrances, the more difficult the separation. But gratitude transforms the torment of memory into silent joy. One bears what was lovely in the past not as a thorn, but as a precious gift deep within, a hidden treasure of which one can always be certain. A precious gift to the church, and a precious gift to each one of us. We hold this gift and recognize that the seasons are now changing. A new unwritten chapter is now being written. A new chapter with surprise twists and turns that none of us will know to anticipate. A new chapter of the same book. A book written 57 years ago in St. Timothy's and 2,000 years ago in the church. And this book is our calling as disciples of Jesus, a calling to share the good news of Jesus with the world. So what does that look like? What does this book, this calling, look like? Does it look like standing on the street corner with a bullhorn quoting scripture and telling people that they need to believe in Jesus to go to heaven? Does it look like making sure that your neighbors know that you're coming to church every week so that one day they'll be convinced that your life is better and that they will want to become a Christian? Well, many of us have lived the Christian life long enough to know that these might not be the most helpful evangelistic approaches. So what is the way to live out our calling to share the good news of Jesus? In Ephesians 4, the Apostle Paul writes that living out our calling looks like humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. Our calling looks like humility. Saint Bernard once wrote that humility is the virtue by which a man becomes conscious of his own unworthiness in consequence of the truest knowledge of himself. Humility comes from knowing ourselves. When we see ourselves and who we truly are, don't compare ourselves with someone that we think looks worse than us, but when we compare ourselves with the life of Jesus, there is no room for pride. When we see ourselves as we truly are, we recognize that we are utterly dependent on the God who created us. Christian humility is based on the sight of self, the vision of Christ, and the realization of God. Our calling looks like gentleness or meekness. This person looks like the person who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. The gentle or meek person is a person who is indignant with the suffering and the wrongs of others, but not with their own. This meekness looks like Jesus, who angrily overturned the tables of the profiting money changers, but did not defend himself as he was condemned to the cross. Our calling looks like patience or long-suffering. This looks like a spirit which never admits defeat, which will not be broken by any misfortune or suffering, by any disappointment or discouragement, but which persists to the end. It's a spirit which bears insult and injury without bitterness and without complaint. It's a spirit like God, who is repeatedly described as long-suffering in Scripture. Our calling looks like love. This looks like the ability to retain unconquerable goodwill to the unlovely and the unlovable, toward those who don't love us, and even toward our enemies. Our lives of humility, gentleness, patience, and love will then produce peace or right relationships with one another. When our lives are filled with humility, gentleness, patience, and love, right relationships or peace with one another will be the result. Now, this all sounds very nice, but if you've been tracking with me, this also seems impossible. To see yourself as you truly are, to be angry at the injustice to others but not to yourself, never to take revenge and to love your enemies, is a tall order. But this is the life we are called to live. You and I are called to live lives that are void of me. I'm reminded of one of my college roommates who was so inspired that at one point she made this sign to post, mostly for herself, but for all of us to see, with bold red lettering that read, "It's not about me." And that's just the point. It's not about me, and it's not about you. So what do we do? How do we live lives that are not about me, but are filled with the antithesis of me, with humility, gentleness, patience, and love? For those of you who have tried desperately to have these good virtues, you've already come to the conclusion that you cannot be good on your own, no matter how hard you try. You've recognized that you can do all you can to be the most generous and loving person in the world, but your life, your thoughts are still filled with me. There is nothing you can do to be rid of me. And this is what we confess week after week, that we are filled with ourselves. We ask that God put our old self to death, and we pray that the life of Christ would live in our lives, that our old selves would die and that the life of Christ would live in us. We confess and we pray, but the work is the Holy Spirit's work in us. It's not our work. The Spirit is the one who produces this good in us. So is that it? We confess and pray and then don't worry about the rest? Don't worry about what the Apostle Paul said here? Well, no. We are called to discipleship. We are called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. We are called to follow Jesus, who humbled himself and was obedient even to death on the cross. This calling to discipleship, this calling to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, is a lifelong journey. Not one of us will be finished until Jesus calls us home. And this is one of the great challenges and encouragements of the Christian faith. We are all growing. No matter if you came from a long line of missionaries or pastors, if you're 90 years old, or if you've been a Christian your whole life, you are growing. We are growing. None of us has this all figured out, no matter our life circumstance. If you're still breathing, God is not done with you yet. And God has something that only you can contribute to the church. Not one of us has all of the gifts, nor should we. As Paul writes, we each have a gift given to us by the Spirit, and those gifts are to be shared with the church. Your gift of teaching, of leading, of caring for children, of listening, of sharing wisdom, of practical helps, whatever your gift is needed. Your gift is needed for you to grow and for us to grow. The church needs to grow. You need to grow. The church is like a body which needs exercise to grow. It can't stay stagnant. It needs that exercise. So you need that exercise. We need that exercise in order to grow, and so that we might look more and more like Jesus. We are Christ's church, and we were always, always meant to do this together. You have important gifts to share with us, just as we have important gifts to share with you. It's time to exercise. It's time to grow. And so may you grow in faith. May we grow in faith as we offer all that we have and all that we are to the glory of Jesus Christ and to his church. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are the one who is good. We confess that that we constantly are turned in toward ourselves. We constantly are thinking of me. What I can get out of this, what I deserve, what I want, how I need to get revenge. Turn our hearts to you. Put to death that old self that is focused on me and raise to life you within us. Raise to life the life of Jesus within us. We pray that as we grow into this new chapter, that each one of us would see our gifts and exercise them, that each one of us would grow and that your church would grow, that we would become more and more like Jesus, and that the world would see you through our love, gentleness, humility, patience, and peace. Thank you for your gifts to us. Thank you for your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.